Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. Let's read in unison from the King James Version. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And all God's people said, amen. Please remain standing as we pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, would you still our hearts before thee? You stilled the crowd when you just stopped and then got Bartimaeus' attention and called for him to come to you. Would you get our attention this morning and help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church and then apply it to our lives? May we see our spiritual blindness. May we be more definite in our praying. Lord, make some applications that will change our lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. We've come to the final miracle of healing that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. I say final miracle of healing, not the final miracle, but the final miracle of healing. The story of blind Bartimaeus having his sight restored is found in all three of the synoptic gospels. By that I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John's gospel, who wrote for a very specific purpose and wrote two or three decades after the others. Only Mark identifies Bartimaeus by name. In fact, Matthew mentions two blind men. There's no contradiction here, just as in the case of the maniacs in Gadara, there are really two of them when you combine the gospel accounts, but the gospel writer Mark focuses on the one who was more prominent and probably the one who was the spokesman, Bartimaeus. The time has come for Jesus to leave off his spectacular display of power in his miracles, and to manifest himself as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And we'll talk more about that tonight in our meditation on Isaiah 53. He's changing. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem is just right around the corner. In fact, Jericho, where this miracle takes place, is his last stop on the way to Jerusalem, where he will offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. This historic visit to the ancient city of Jericho, which by this time was a new city, rebuilt by Herod the Great, almost 2 miles away from the site of the old city of Joshua's time, this visit resulted in two notable conversions. In the first case, it was the conversion of a man that all of us have heard by name since we were children, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was also a very rich man. The chief tax collector, the chief publican. And in all likelihood, he was impoverished by his encounter with Jesus. You say, preacher, where does the Bible say that? I never read that in the Bible. Well, it definitely implies that. Well, I won't have you turn to Luke chapter 19 for the sake of time. That's where the story of Zacchaeus and his conversion is found. But in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, right after the account of Zacchaeus' conversion, Jesus gave a parable about the pounds. Zacchaeus heard that. Jesus gave it for his benefit as well as the other disciples who heard it. If Zacchaeus had followed through on his vow to restore fourfold all that he had wrongfully taken and to give half of what he owned to the poor, he could have become a pauper overnight. And Jesus was saying, don't change your mind. Set your sights on eternal rewards, on kingdom rewards. So here's a rich man that became impoverished, very likely. But the other notable conversion was that of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. He was a poor man. Most blind men had to be beggars. He was a poor man who was made rich in faith. Jesus explicitly told Bartimaeus in the closing verse there of verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So clearly this was exemplary, divinely bestowed faith. Isn't it, before we leave the combination of the two, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, isn't it interesting that both of these guys, with their notable conversions here, that they had trouble seeing, but for different reasons. Zacchaeus had trouble seeing because he was too short. He had to get up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, you have to understand, it was not uncommon for short guys to be up in sycamore trees. The sycamore fruit had to be punctured before it could be cross-pollinated by a bee. And so short guys were the ones called upon to do that. For Zacchaeus, as a short fellow, to be up in a sycamore tree didn't really attract any attention, but Jesus noticed him. Bartimaeus couldn't see because he was blind. Praise the Lord, both of them were made whole, amen? Physically and spiritually. What do we need to learn from Bartimaeus about effectual faith? Remember, the Bible says Jesus healed him because of his faith. That wasn't true in all of the miracles. Many of the miracles Jesus performed, nothing said about faith on the part of anybody, much less the person who was healed. But in verse 52, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. I think we need to learn something about Bartimaeus' faith. And in so doing, we'll learn much about our Savior. Five things, and I know you groan when you hear 5 points to the message. But five is the number of grace. And this is going to be, I trust, a grace-filled message, and we still will get out on time. Two of my main points do not have any sub-points. What can we learn about his faith, Bartimaeus? Number one, he believed what he heard about Jesus. He believed what he'd heard about Jesus. Now, he was blind. He had been that way for some time. We don't believe he was blind from birth, and I'll tell you why in a few moments. But because he was blind, he certainly had never witnessed any of Jesus' miracles over the last 3 years of his public ministry. It was doubtful that anyone would have been willing to take Bartimaeus on a trip to Galilee, where many of Jesus' miracles were performed. Blind men didn't travel. What was there to see? They couldn't afford to anyway. Traveling takes money. Well, if he didn't see these miracles, what was the source of his faith? Well, verse 47 holds the key. And when he heard, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Listen, Christ's reputation had preceded him to Jericho, and Bartimaeus believed what he'd heard about this great miracle worker. I'm sure he believed what he'd heard about Christ's healing of other blind men. Need not turn there, but in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel, there's the account of the healing of another blind man. This was up in Galilee in Bethsaida, city of Philip. And this particular blind man healed in Bethsaida, it was a unique healing for a couple of, for the main reason that Jesus healed him in two stages. Remember, he touched him first time. He said, do you see anything? He said, I see men as trees walking. He touched him the second time, and he said, I see all men clearly. That wasn't Jesus' usual M.O. for healing, but it was on this occasion. I'm sure Bartimaeus had heard about that. Then we have the more recent instance of Christ healing the blind man, as it's recorded in John chapter 9. An entire chapter is devoted to this. This was in Jerusalem. Jesus used clay, made clay from the spittle of his mouth, touched his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, this story especially got a lot of press because this poor man, blind from birth, eventually got excommunicated from the synagogue. Can't you imagine blind Bartimaeus sitting day after day in the same reserved spot for begging and asking those people that were coming from excursions outside Jericho, "Hey, have you heard any more about this great miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth? Would you tell me again the story of the man that was born blind and how Jesus healed him? Maybe there's hope for me." I don't think we're stretching our imagination too much to believe that's the way it happened. That's what really happened. Like most blind men, Bartimaeus' sense of hearing was most acute. He heard every word about Jesus. I believe he remembered it too. But no doubt he not only heard about other blind men who'd been healed by Christ, but he heard a more recent miracle, and that was the raising of Lazarus in nearby Bethany. It hadn't been very long before this that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jericho was only 13 miles from Bethany. Only 13 miles. And the news had traveled fast. Everybody coming from Jerusalem through Bethany had heard about it. They were talking about it. In fact, in the very next chapter after the record of Lazarus' raising in John chapter 12, we read in verses 9 through 11 that much people of the Jews had found out about it. So much so that they were believing on Jesus because of Lazarus. And this was the tipping point. This was the last straw for the Jewish leaders. They were determined to put Lazarus back to death as well as Jesus. Why they thought that this time it would stick more than the first time, I don't know. Jesus and Lazarus was the focus of much attention. Bartimaeus had heard about that. He couldn't have not heard about it, the way news traveled. And there was a plan that had formulated in his mind. If Jesus ever comes through Jericho, I'm going to get his attention or I'm going to die trying. Surely this man who raised someone from the dead, who'd been dead for 4 days, can restore my sight. Hope was welling up in his heart. He believed what he'd heard from the eyewitnesses. Listen, Peter tells us we have a more sure word of prophecy than the eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is that? We have the written revelation of God. Abraham told the rich man in hell, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead. Have you believed the inspired, infallible report of holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? Have you believed the Word of God? Christ may just pass you by unless you do. He believed what he'd heard. That's essential to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, he cried out to Jesus. The Bible says there in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. The word in the original Greek means to scream. It's the word karazo. It's a strong word. It's the same word as found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, describing the screaming of a woman in birth pangs. Some of you husbands know what that's like. Has anybody, just because you got bored, said, I think I'm going to go to the maternity ward of the hospital and hear a woman scream? No, I don't think so. It was a cry of anguish and desperation. Why was Bartimaeus so desperate that he was willing to make a fool out of himself for shrieking above the din like this? I'll tell you why. For all he knew, it would have been his last opportunity. He reasoned, this may be my last and only chance. Jesus may not pass this way again. It's now or never. And you know what? If he reasoned that way, he was right. This is the only time that we read in the Gospels, Jesus passed through Jericho. I mean, he saved Zacchaeus on the way in. He saved Bartimaeus on the way out. Bartimaeus was determined to make the most of this opportunity. That reminds me of the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. One of Satan's favorite lies, and the way he has deceived people and kept them in their sins, is to make them think that they've got plenty of time to think about their salvation and take care of it. No, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There's coming a time when Jesus cannot be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Remember Felix, the Roman procurator, the governor, who trembled when he heard the Apostle Paul reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. What was his response? In Acts chapter 24, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As far as we know, that convenient season never came. Felix missed his last opportunity. Bartimaeus wasn't going to do that. For all he knew, it was his last opportunity, and that's why he responded, and he cried with great importunity. You say, what does that word mean, preacher? We don't use that word anymore. Well, that means persistency, persistence in asking. It means to be shameless about it. There was a great number of people present. The Bible says that in verse 46. Great number of people present as Jesus passed through, entered and passed through Jericho. The Passover feast was approaching. There would be caravans of people making their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, and it is a steady climb up. We traveled on a bus all the way from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's up, up, up. It takes a lot longer to get there than it does to come back. Caravans of people making their pilgrimage. Jericho was on the main pilgrimage route. Do you remember from John chapter 9 the attitude of the Jews toward the blind? The disciples had imbibed the spirit of the rabbis. They said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They showed their bias. They showed that they had bought into this defective theology of the rabbis, that blindness was a judgment of God. So now when Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, starts screaming above the crowd, do you think his cry aroused any sympathy? Not any at all. Blind beggars were not popular. They were socially insignificant. They were dispensable. But Bartimaeus had to scream above the crowd to be heard, and he made sure he was going to be heard. What was their response? They rebuked him. Verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace. But it was to no avail. He was shameless. He was determined. He was in earnest. He was persevering. He was willing to be unpopular with the masses if only he might have the one thing he wanted so desperately. So notice what he cried. First of all, there was a general cry. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'll take the second part of it first. Have mercy on me. That's a general cry. We find that in several places in the Gospels. It's very frequent, directed towards Jesus, the mother, the Syrophoenician woman, the mother of that demon-possessed girl in the Canaanitish coast, as recorded in Matthew 15. That's the way she approached Jesus. Have mercy upon me. The father of the epileptic boy at the foot of the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew 17, he said the same thing, have mercy on me. The rich man in hell told Abraham the same thing, cried out for mercy. The 10 lepers in the city of Samaria stood afar off, lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Don't miss the poignant picture here. This man could not help but consider himself accursed because of the prevailing attitude in his day toward beggars. He was an accursed man. Not only that, he was in a cursed town. When Joshua conquered Jericho, he said in chapter 6, verse 26, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city." Here's a cursed man in a cursed town, but he still finds mercy with God. Just like Rahab did, amen? God's curse is on the sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That curse falls on all of us because none of us have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Some people thought they had. The rich young ruler thought he had. Jesus pressed home the spiritual force of the Ten Commandments, and he went away sorrowful. He realized he hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. Apostle Paul thought he'd kept all the Ten Commandments. Even up, he said, "I've lived before God in all good conscience unto this day." And then on the Damascus Road, he got knocked off of his high horse. And then we read in Romans chapter 7, after his conversion, he said, "That tenth commandment slew me. Thou shalt not covet." The spiritual force hit him right between the eyes. By the way, as Christians, we still need the Ten Commandments, and God knows we do. The law and the gospel work together. This idea that we're living under grace, so we don't need the Ten Commandments. You don't know the depravity of your own heart if you say that. Jesus bore the curse of God against sin when he died on the cross. And that's why God is able to extend mercy to us, even with the curse. Have you cried out to God for mercy? Have you prayed with the publican of old, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? That's your only hope. It was a general cry, "Have mercy on me," but it was a messianic acknowledgement because he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, Bar David." He was Bar Timaeus. That's Aramaic for the son of Timaeus. Jesus was Bar David, Aramaic for the son of David, David's greater son. And so this title, the son of David, was the most common messianic title found in all the synoptic gospels. What was Bartimaeus doing here? Don't miss it. He was publicly avowing his faith in Jesus as the true Messiah. Listen, he may have been blind in body, but he was not blind in soul. He saw his true wretched condition as an outcast and a sinner, and he craved the mercy of the Messiah, the promised one of God. He recognized in Jesus a merciful Messiah. He cried out to Jesus. Number three, he eagerly obeyed Jesus. I love what Jesus did in verse 49, what it's recorded here by Mark. "And Jesus stood still." Would you just underscore those words? "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Listen, the world stops as far as Jesus is concerned when a sinner is in need and has humbled himself to receive mercy. The world stops, just comes to a standstill. He commanded him to be called. And here's the turning point. The focus is now on Jesus, not Bartimaeus. Notice how Jesus took issue with the crowd that didn't have any sympathy for Bartimaeus. He took issue with their apathy and their insensitivity. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't a politician? He's a Savior. And so the crowd picks up on what they've noticed from Jesus, his attitude. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." The fickle crowd changes its tune from condemnation to encouragement. Why? Because they saw Jesus' attitude. You know, I think we all would treat people, especially social outcasts, differently if we understood Jesus' heart towards them. The handicapped physically and mentally, the helpless unborn that are so often aborted in our society, the demon-possessed, the crazy, those who are considered health threats to society. Jesus has compassion on them. And so should we. Verse 50 says, "And he, casting away his garment, rose." The word "rose" literally means sprang up, leaped, and came to Jesus. I just love to study the obedience of this blind man. He arose, he sprang up, he started moving towards Jesus before he could see. Jesus hadn't touched his eyes yet. Now, Jesus could see Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus couldn't see him. The crowd had to tell him, "He's calling for you." And so he arose. He sprang up. He started walking. Listen, don't miss this. Faith comes first. We talked about this with Jesus' instructing of Martha. Jesus told a grief-stricken Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So often men say, "Show me and I'll believe," but God says, "Believe and I'll show you." Jesus said to Thomas, demanding proof that he was truly risen, saying, "Except I see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my fingers into his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus told that fellow Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Faith comes first. Then I love the fact that he just forsook all. Verse 50 really gives an intriguing detail. "And he, casting away his garment, rose," he sprang up, "came to Jesus. In his haste and determination to get to Jesus, he threw down his outer robe." What was that? It was no doubt a shabby, ragged, perhaps loathsome rag in which he wrapped himself at night, but it was his only valuable possession. And the attitude of this blind beggar was, if he got the cure he sought, he never wanted that garment again. You know, when a man is in dead earnest about getting to Christ, he's not going to let anything stop him. He's going to cast away the filthy rags of his self-righteousness to which he so stubbornly clung. He's going to cast it aside with reckless abandon. He would rather lose an eye or a right hand than miss the kingdom of God. He would rather turn on his family who becomes foes, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He would rather lose his family than lose Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Let's face it, folks, that's pretty stern teaching. It's so stern that Bible teachers in the last 150 years, some of them, felt that they've had to dumb it down and lessen its force by making a distinction between salvation and discipleship and between the carnal Christian and the spiritual one. Jesus never made such a distinction. A few amens, but it shows the prevalence of the heresy of our day. How eagerly and determinedly Bartimaeus obeyed the divine summons. He would rather lose everything then miss out on this moment with Jesus. Never forget the first man I led to Christ in Grand Cayman, who's still in the church there, and he's sung and played his guitar here, Philip Bodden. When he gave his heart to Christ back in 1986, the only thing he'd ever done in his life was play a guitar and sing. He dropped out of school at 13 years of age. Very gifted, only had one good ear, but boy, he made good use of it. He played by ear. The American entertainer who had hired him and was making money off of him said, "I'll give you a month, but you'll be crawling back to me. You've never done anything else." Bless God, that was almost 30 years ago. He hasn't crawled back yet. But I'll never forget Philip making a testimony in church and saying, I got to the place where I wanted salvation so much. I wanted the gift of eternal life, that if I had to give up music altogether, which is the only thing I ever known, it was worth it to get Jesus. As it turned out, the Lord just restrung his guitar, and he's been using it to praise Jesus every Sunday just about since then. Is that the way you feel about it? I'd rather lose everything and anything than lose Christ. That's the way Bartimaeus felt. Number four, he was definite in prayer to Jesus. He was definite in his prayer. I want to address believers, very specialized, very pointedly now. I want to help you with your prayer life. We've entered a new year. Can you believe 1 month is already history? But maybe some of you made New Year's resolutions. I want to have a deeper prayer life. I know I did. If that's still the way you feel, would you listen on purpose to what I'm about to say? Do you sometimes just shoot a lot of arrows up to heaven and hope a few of them stick? That's the way a lot of Christians pray. Notice what Jesus asked in verse 51. He asked Bartimaeus. He answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Good night. Wasn't it obvious? The man was blind. He was shuffling as he walked. He had to be led. He'd been sitting there as a blind beggar for years. Why did Jesus ask? Don't miss this. Bartimaeus had been crying aloud over and over above the din of the crowd, but he'd been crying just a general petition for mercy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Over and over the same words. And Christ wanted him to give the distinct expression of what he wanted. And until he spoke it, he was not healed. You say, preacher, you're talking like a charismatic. No, I'm not one. God wants us to be definite in prayer. Aren't we guilty of this same deficiency? So often we just kind of make a vague appeal to God's mercy and we call it prayer. How much of our praying is just asking God to bless, bless, bless? If you kept track of how many times you said bless in a 5-minute prayer, you'd be surprised. What do you really want God to do? I think sometimes when we sign off and with our ceremonial amen, I think God just kind of scratches his head and said, now what did he really want? Can't you hear him saying what he said to this blind man? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now don't misunderstand me. God's heart is towards us. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. His ear is open unto their cry. He's more ready to hear than we could possibly be to pray. But for our sakes, he draws out of us exactly what we want. Why? So that we will know our own needs better and sift our desires. That takes time. It takes thought. It takes self-scrutiny. And that's what we don't enjoy doing. We don't enjoy examining our hearts and saying, does my Heavenly Father know that I really need this? Is my desire according to God's Word? Do I desire it in faith? Do I desire it alone for the glory of God? Am I willing, like Bartimaeus, to surrender everything to have that one request? God says to us, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know, we often wish for things without willing them. There's a difference. The slothful man, the sluggard, wishes to be rich, but he doesn't will it. How do you know that? Because he's not willing to pay the price. There are many people who wish to be saved, but they don't will it. I've never yet found a man that in his right mind, documented crazy, who would say, yes, I want to go to hell. I know some very foolishly say, yes, my grandfather, my father's there, I'm going to have a lot of company, and they laugh and scoff. But no man in his right mind says, I want to go to hell. But so few really will to be saved. They're not willing to give up their sin to have eternal life. May I remind you that it is the will that rules the whole heart and life. The will is the high priest of our nature. If I really will to have anything that is within my reach, I will not rest until I have it. As it applies to prayer, I want you to see a marvelous prayer promise. We've read it many times on Wednesday night, but would you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, please? The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and look at verse 7. John 15, verse 7. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Have you claimed that promise? Beloved, let's dispense with these shotgun prayers. Let's just start shooting with a single-shot rifle that has a scope on it. You say, "Well, what if I prayed for something wrong?" Well, just trust God to show it to you. Paul prayed three times that the Lord would remove his thorn in the flesh, and God said nothing to him, but he did talk to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So Paul said, "Never mind then, I'll just change my prayer. Lord, give me the grace. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our God is not a dumb idol. He hears. He speaks. Bartimaeus answers Jesus' question, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he says, "Lord." Verse 51, the latter part, "Lord." That's interesting. It's a form of the word rabbi, but it's the same one that Mary Magdalene used, and she was the first one to see the resurrected Christ on the morning of his resurrection. Remember what she said as it's translated in John chapter 20? Rabboni, a tender, intimate, direct, intense word. The same word. Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Jesus touched him and he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." We've encountered the word for whole before. It's the Greek word sozo. It's not the usual word for being healed. It's the same word that means saved. Jesus said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Bartimaeus was not only healed, but he was saved right on the spot. Immediately he received his sight. And the word for received there means recovered. That's why we believe Bartimaeus was not blind from birth. Perhaps some disease or accident had claimed his eyesight. But now the effects were undone instantly and permanently. He recovered his eyesight. Now fifthly and finally, we examine this man's exemplary, effectual faith. He followed Jesus. The last words we have about Bartimaeus, the last glimpse we're given of him is, "And he followed Jesus in the way." Latter part of verse 52. Followed is in the imperfect tense in the Greek. It implies continuous action. He followed the caravan that was with Jesus. He followed the entourage around Jesus. He continued steadfastly, like the disciples, the converts on the day of Pentecost. He stuck. He walked with Jesus to the triumphal entry. Very likely, I believe, he was among the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He followed Jesus. And Luke adds the interesting detail that as he followed, he did so glorifying God. Who is that guy up there with Jesus without his upper garment? Who is that guy whose eye is glistening and sparkling? I mean, if he's not singing, he's humming a song of praise. So happy, so thankful. Why, that's Bartimaeus. That's the son of Timaeus who used to sit there and beg every day, blind. And his praise was contagious. Luke adds also, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." Doesn't it just do your heart good to see somebody genuinely happy in Jesus? I mean, you know, they got a good enough dose of salvation that they're not miserable. They're happy. And And when you see somebody like that, it makes you forget your own troubles, doesn't it? You just praise the Lord along with them. I think that's the spirit that came over Oswald J. Smith, that great soul-winning pastor for many years, and the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. Great mission-minded church. As he wrote that song, you've heard it. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And that change is wrought by faith. Such faith as Bartimaeus had and exercised is sure to lay hold of its object. Beloved, I'm here to tell you in closing this morning that our Lord is the same today as he was in the time of this blind beggar. He is still moved with profound compassion towards those who cry out to him for mercy. He still gives sight to those who are spiritually blind. In fact, his messianic credentials, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he would preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, proving he was the Messiah. Won't you cry out to Jesus in faith, believing? Won't you just acknowledge your spiritual blindness and poverty? Jesus took care of both of those things in one fell swoop. Won't you do it now? You say, why? He may never pass your way again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we were poor, wretched, blind, miserable, and naked, and could not come to you, you came to us. You heard our cry. You awakened faith. You sought us. You stood still and bade us come to thee. And I ask you to pass by one more time in this place today and save that soul that is nearest hell. Encourage that saint with a fainting heart who feels neglected and overlooked. Draw out faith from your children. Help them to pray more definitely and effectually and lay hold of your highest willingness. Like Bartimaeus did, Lord, we'll glorify you in the way as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.